While you're turning there, if you can't find 2 Samuel, if you'll just find 1 Samuel, it'll be right after that. While you're turning to 2 Samuel 21, I have prayed much about this morning's service, and the devil has tried his best to hinder me and stop me and slow me down, confuse me, but especially with this being the last Sunday before, the last Sunday couple of services before we kick off our revival effort. And I've already been asked this morning, does revival start today or tomorrow? And which I responded and replied, I hope today. I hope it starts today. Because revival don't come with a special singing group or a choir or a visiting evangelist or preacher. So I hope it starts today. But I've been preaching along the lines recently of what we can do and what we need to do, what we should do, what we should desire to do. And I was trying to think and prepare and find a message that would challenge our heart and charge us to go headstrong into this revival, doing all that we can do. And I do believe that we should do all that we can do. However, I feel like the Lord has led me to focus this morning not so much on what we need to do and what we should do, but on what He has done. And the reason for that being, we need to fall in love with Him afresh and anew, because I believe this wholeheartedly. I'm not trying to energize our religiosity or trying to help us be more religious. I'm trying to help us to strengthen a relationship with Christ. Because listen, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which should live, which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for us, for them, and rose again. And what that verse is saying, and what the Lord's been dealing my heart about, is in and of ourselves, we will not do better. We might perfect religion, and we might get better at being religious. But this whole thing, if we're going to truly experience revival, it's going to be because of our relationship with Christ, not how we do something or what we quit doing, but in deepening and strengthening our relationship and living unto Him. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. The Bible says in Romans 2:4, it's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. And so way better than a preacher getting up and telling you this morning, thou shalt do this or thou shalt not do that. If I can get our eyes pointed back to Jesus and help you fall in love afresh with Him, that will constrain and compel us to do way more than what a preacher could charge or challenge us to do. So with that said, I'm going to read a verse to you out of the Gospel of John. Then we're going to just stay where you're at in 2 Samuel. But the Bible says in John 3:34 through 36, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that New Testament verse or couple of verses illustrates and should challenge us and captivate us that the Lord Jesus Christ has set us free. If you're saved, then you have been set free. You are free from sin, free from the bondage of sin, free from the penalty of sin, the payment of sin. No longer are you under the hand of the devil. You're no longer of your father, the devil. You have a new father. You have a real salvation. You're no longer headed for hell, and you have been set free. And who the Son makes free is free indeed. And so I want to preach this morning on free at last. And I want to look at 2 Samuel. This is a great illustration in the Old Testament that bears this thought out. Look at 2 Samuel chapter number 21, verse 1. If you're there, stand with me. We'll reverence His Word and let you stretch your legs just a minute as we read. 2 Samuel 21, verse 1. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Then there was a famine in the land of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" And the Gibeonites said unto him, "We will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel." And he said, "What ye shall say, that will I do for you." And they answered the king, "The man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from the remaining in any of the coast of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose." And the king said, "I will give them." But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Mehoathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all 7 of them together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, neither the beast of the field by night. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. That's a good bit of reading, and you just don't read that much, but I felt like we needed to this morning. I wanted you to hear what God said before I tried to expound on what God said. But you get what's going on here. They are, in the text we read, a man by the name of Mephibosheth, and he was the son of Jonathan and the grandson of Saul. And Mephibosheth is mentioned in the Scripture 5 times. And you know what the number 5 is in the Bible. Bible numerology, the number 5 is the number of grace. Also, I found Mephibosheth was 5 years old when he fell and had that great fall as a child, and it paralyzed and crippled him. And I think God's trying to tell us that He has grace that is sufficient, no matter how great the fall or how great the failure. Mephibosheth is paralyzed and crippled and is living in the land of Lodabar. But thank God, one day the king sent word to him and said, "Tell Mephibosheth that there is a place for him by me at the king's table." And I'm thankful this morning that God sent an invitation to a feast at the table of His grace to me, so I wouldn't have to die by the hands of my enemy and in the land of famine. And if you're saved, He sent that to you. And we see Mephibosheth in verse 1, and he's got a problem, a major problem. There is a sin debt that has caused judgment to fall, and it's being handed down to the ancestors of Saul. We picked up reading how there was a famine in the land and how that David was now king, and David was trying to make right what Saul had made wrong. And because Saul sinned, because he killed these people and brought slaughter to them, now they're coming back, the Gibeonites are coming back and trying to demand payment for that sin. And for the blood that had been shed, they were demanding more blood be shed, and David's just trying to make it right. But there Mephibosheth finds himself in the crosshairs. He is one of those who stands to be given over to the Gibeonites for the payment of that sin. And so the Bible says that in Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all that all have sinned. Just like Adam sinned in the garden, and that sin pushed and demanded judgment onto all of us. And to this day, we are still living with the consequences of our father Adam, the sin that has been passed on from every man. But thank God the Bible also says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. And Mephibosheth, what I want to look at just a few minutes this morning, is a portrait of a free man. He had nothing to do with the sin of his father. He was just born into it. And I've had people tell me this. I'll tell them, you got to get saved because you can't face God in and of yourself and with your own merit. And they'll say, why? If my life's been good enough, if my good outweighs my bad, and I'll say this and get puzzled looks. I'll say, but you was born into sin. You was born a sinner. And they'll say, well, that wasn't my fault. And they'll want to point back a finger. But listen, it wasn't Mephibosheth's fault, but the payment still had to be made. The sin debt still had to be paid, and so it is with us. And I want to look at this man Mephibosheth and how he's been freed right out of the text that we just read. Boy, aren't you glad there's freedom in Christ this morning? They are. So as we look at this man's life, think about and correlate that to your life in Christ. Number one, he is free from the curse. Look again at verse 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, and year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his blood, his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. The famine was there because of the sin of Saul. It's pretty simple if you read the verse. Saul had slew the Gibeonites, and David went to find out what could be done for the payment of Saul's sin. And they said, there must be death. There must be an atonement, a covering for what has been done. And keep in mind, Mephibosheth was an heir to Saul and the grandson of the guilty party. And his bloodline ran right back into the source of his trouble. But thank God when the debt collector of sin came knocking on Mephibosheth's door, I can hear Mephibosheth answer the door and say, nobody by that name lives here because I have been changed. I'm no longer guilty for the sin debt that was caused by my forefather. You see, when the debt collector of sin came to collect the payment from a guilty party, and they say, we understand you are of the lineage of Saul, and we understand that you are part of his bloodline, and we're here to collect. I can hear little Mephibosheth answer back and say, well, I'm sorry, but you must have the wrong address. Then they reply back to him, well, you sure do look like Saul, and you talk like Saul, and your mannerisms are like that of Saul. And he responds, oh yeah, I did inherit that from Grandpa Saul. I do look like him, and I do sound like him, and I do carry myself like him. And they say, well, you got his bad traits, and you got his bad habits, and we know that you're related to Saul, therefore the sin's got to be paid. And he responds to them. And they ask him, say, what makes you think you don't have to pay since you've already admitted you're his grandson and we're here to pay the collect the debt for the sins he committed? What makes you think that you got outside of that payment and outside of what has to be collected? And I can hear him say, I was the grandson of Saul and I have his DNA flowing through my bones and it does relate me to the guilty party. But that ain't me because I have been adopted. I was born in the house of Saul and in the line of Saul, and I was raised in the bad ways of Saul. But then one day a king sent word to me that I didn't have to live that way any longer. He sent word to me that there was a place by him at the king's table, and he gave me a seat at his table, and he adopted me into his family, and he covered my sin with his grace. So you do realize this morning that you and me were born with a sin debt. And that we couldn't afford to pay this high debt because the waywardness of Adam and because of the sin of Adam. But thank God, listen, though we're living under the curse of Adam, and the sin collector will come and demand payment from you. You can look at them and say, when they come and demand payment, when the old accuser comes knocking on your door and says, you're guilty and we're here to collect for the sin payment. You can tell them they got the wrong house. They got the wrong man. They got the wrong woman. Because if you've been saved, you have been set free by the King of Glory. You've been adopted into the household of faith. Well, I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. I was an heir to the curse of Adam, but thank God I'm free from the curse because I've been adopted. And so are you if you're saved. Number two, and we'll close with this morning. I've got 3 points, but I ain't going to be able to finish it this morning. I'll give you this one and we'll close. Not only was he free from the curse, but he was free from the cross. I seen a few of you looking at your Bible like, we're in the Old Testament. You do realize that we don't have to wait till we get to the Gospel of Matthew to see a cross. 2 Samuel 21, verse 3 and 4. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you, and wherewith shall I make the atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what shall you say that I will do for you? The word atonement, you know this. This is a Sunday school lesson, but the word atonement simply means a covering. And there is a debt in the life of Mephibosheth that must be paid. There is blood that must be shed, and there must be an atonement or a covering. Verse 4 deals with this. For this atonement, silver and gold. They said, we don't want his silver and gold. In other words, money can't buy what we're demanding. And there has to be bloodshed. There has to be death. And this reminds me of what the New Testament says. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. I'm starting to see a cross here, don't you? Look at verse 4, and he goes on and deals. Listen, someone has to die. They're demanding it. Someone has to make payment for this sin debt. Look at verse 6 and 7. They said, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up for unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. And by the way, it can't just be anybody. They said, we want 7 men to pay this debt. But it can't just be, you can't just go grab anybody up. They have to be of the household of Saul. And by the way, you know the number 7 in the Bible is the number for what? Completion. And so when they say in 7, they're saying we want the complete household of Saul. When they die, they're going to be paying for the whole sin of Saul. They're going to be paying the debt, the whole debt. And so they were paying the price for the whole household of Saul. It's looking more and more like a cross. Then, verse 7, the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them and between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. Verse 9, and he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all seven together and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. Verse 9 starts out and says, and he delivered them. That word caught my attention. I've seen that word before. That's the exact same word found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verse 15. The Bible says, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered, same word, Jesus, when he had scourged him to be crucified. Just like Jesus was delivered into the crowd of his enemies, those seven sons were delivered into the crowd of their enemies, the Gibeonites. In other words, they took those seven sons of Saul and they led them outside the city on a hill far away and hung them on a tree and they paid the price for the sin debt. Starting to see a cross. Sounds a lot like the cross. And there was an atonement that had to be made. And it could not be made with silver and gold. And it had to be delivered to the crowd. And the crowd took them outside the city, hung them on a tree, and where they died outside the city, paying the sin debt. Look at verse 7. There we see where Mephibosheth got set free. I'm saying Mephibosheth got set free from the curse. But this was supposed to be Mephibosheth's death. Mephibosheth was one of the sons of Saul, one in that bloodline, and he too was supposed to be delivered over for the payment, but he was freed from that. Look at verse 8 with me, and I want you to read this. But the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth. You read that? And the five sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai and the Mahilathite. In verse 8, there was another Mephibosheth. Did you know there was two Mephibosheths? It has to be. Look, because one Mephibosheth did get sentenced. In these seven, one Mephibosheth was sent over to the Gibeonites, and he was hung for the payment. And a lot of people like to point this and say, there's an error right there in your Bible. There's a controversy right there in the Bible. There's a mistake right there in your King James Bible. But that can't be, because the Bible don't have mistakes. It don't have errors. It's perfect and pure. So when our mentality and our mindset can't wrap around it and can't see it, we better look deeper. This bothered me in my life. I didn't know how to explain this in my life. I've been come to and say, well, look right here. It says Mephibosheth was set free, then it says he was crucified and hung on a tree. And it never occurred to me there were two of them, but they are. Exact same name, both were the sons of Saul, both stood to answer the sin curse, for the sin curse. Two people, same guilt, same bloodline, same inheritance, but thank God one was spared and one went to be hung. And this is the difference. One was on the cross and the other was in a covenant. One was to be hung for the price of sin. The other had entered into a covenant with the king. What are you saying? I'm saying there ain't no difference. Listen, this one, there ain't no difference between me and anybody else in this world. There ain't no difference between you and anybody else in this world. It's high time we as Christian people quit looking down our long spiritual noses at people who ain't as churchy as we are. There ain't any difference between me and somebody that's walking deep in sin, somebody that's under the bondage of sin. The only difference is I entered into a covenant. I entered into a covenant with the King of Glory. And then I look all around and I see people all around and they are paying their price for sin. They are in darkness, blinded by the god of this world, and they are bearing and paying their own sin debt. And it's a tragedy. Because all they have to do, like Mephibosheth, is enter into a covenant with God. And he told us what that covenant was and explained clearly how we, and that he was willing that all should enter in. Listen, we're all headed for the same judgment. We all ought to have to pay the same ultimate price for sin, but thank God, I'll never have to pay for my sin. I'll never have to go to hell. I'll never see or feel one flame of hell. I'll never spend one night in hell, neither will you. If you've entered into the covenant with God, if you've received the salvation of the Lord, if you received His payment for sin, He's already paid for it. You'll never have to. Thank God I'm in a covenant. One Mephibosheth goes to the cross while the other sits with the king. Because one was under the covenant and the other was doomed to be hung. I close with this. Some might ask, how was he spared by a covenant? I'm glad you asked. Let me explain it. Because long before Mephibosheth was even born, long before anybody even thought about Mephibosheth, a covenant and an oath was made. David and Jonathan made an oath way before Mephibosheth ever come on the scene. And they entered into this covenant together. In a covenant, they would take a lamb and they would divide that animal in two and the two halves. Then they would take the ears and lay on one side and then on the other. Then they would take the shoulders of that lamb, put one on one side and then the other on the other side. Then they'd take the hindquarters and split it in two and put one on this side and one on that. Then they would take the blood of the lambs and then they would pour it on the ground in between the cut up lamb. And then they would begin to make promises to each other. They would lock hands together, the two that was entering into covenant. There the lamb is split into two. There it is with blood on the ground. And they would yoke up arms together and they would walk through the middle of that bloody sacrifice. And there they would enter into covenant. And while they're walking through the blood in between the sacrifice, they would make promises to each other and before the God of heaven. And there they would enter into the covenant as they walked through the blood. That's the only way we can enter into covenant with God is through the blood. Through the blood. Before Mephibosheth was even born, there was an oath made and a covenant that was extended to him. And as Jonathan and David walked through the blood, I can hear Jonathan say something like this: David, I know God has His hand on you, and I know that God has anointed you to be king over Israel, so I gladly give you the robe, the royal robe that I was supposed to wear. I gladly surrender to you my throne. I gladly surrender to you my all and my everything, because I trust and believe that you are the king that God's had appointed. I give you my all. Then I can hear David in response back to Jonathan say, I'll take the robe, and I'll take the ring, and I'll take the crown and the scepter, and I'll take the throne. But in return, as long as I'm alive, because you entered into covenant with me, because you surrendered your all to me, as long as you're alive, and as long as your children and grandchildren are walking, they will be a place by me. I'll have them a place at my table. They'll never go hungry for food. They'll never have a place, not have a place to sleep. They'll always have a place of peace and safety. As long as I live, this covenant will be good. Your children will be kept. Then they would say and pray this at the end of every conversation when a covenant had been made. This is how they would close. And you can look this up. This is absolutely how it was done. They would pray, destroy me like we've... they said, if I fail to do what God said and what I vowed to you, do unto me as we have done to this lamb. Destroy me as we've destroyed this lamb if I don't keep my word. I'm here to tell you, Jesus has never one time not kept His word. And if you ever entered into a covenant with Him, you are free from the curse of sin, free from the cross of sin, because He got on the cross Himself for you. I'm telling you, listen, that ought to make you love Him more. Listen, there's only one of two ways you can pay for your sin debt. Number one, you can pay for it yourself and spend all of eternity in hell trying to pay your own sin debt. What a tragedy. How ignorant could you be? Why? Listen, do you know this is truth? They are people right now, today, this morning, sitting in prison cells, shackled, that have been offered a pardon that they rejected and refused. I read the story of one man who absolutely did, had a presidential pardon, and they came down and notified him and told him that he had been pardoned. He was sentenced to life in prison. And he thought it was a big joke, and he said, "That's too good to be true. Y'all crazy. Y'all messing with me." And he declined it, wouldn't even go meet with the man who brought the pardon to him. And he died in prison for rejecting the pardon. You say, how stupid? How crazy could somebody be? I mean, he's already there. What else does he have to do? I close saying this. It's easy for us on this side to see somebody sitting in prison. How crazy, how foolish could they be? Why wouldn't they just receive the payment? Why wouldn't they just receive the forgiveness? Why wouldn't they just take what was given to them and get out and be free? Ain't that easy to see? And if you're saved, you feel the same way about your family who's lost. Because now that your eyes have been opened, now that you're no longer blinded by the god of this world, and you can see and you can feel how wonderful it is to be free. You look at people and scratch your head and think, why wouldn't they just receive it? It's free. The payment's made. Why spend your life trying to pay and then your eternity trying to pay for sin when he's already paid for it? All you got to do is receive it. Listen. I've asked some of you, we had over 40 here at prayer meeting Saturday night, and the last few weeks we have, and I thank the Lord for that. And I preached Wednesday night on fasting, and we had I was surprised. We had several people in the church been fasting this week. Because the Bible said this kind cometh forth but by fasting and prayer only. And there's some people that ain't going to get saved because they are blind. They have trusted and believed the god of this world, and they think it's too hard. It can't be like that guy sitting in prison. It can't be that simple. And he forfeited his freedom. And sadly, we have family, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, good friends, co-workers, that unless something happens, they too will forfeit their freedom in Christ and their payment for sin. Because some of them will never get saved unless some of us get serious with God and be willing to push the plate back and say, Lord, I'll sacrifice a meal. I'll sacrifice what my flesh wants if you'll get their attention. Because you've tried. Have you ever talked to somebody and over, and they just, it's like it goes in one ear and out the other. You've done all you can do. I mean, you've witnessed to them and begged them and pleaded with them, and it's just like bouncing off a wall. It could be God wants and needs more of you for that person. And I say it's worth it. If he freed us from the penalty of sin, it's the least we could do would be deny ourselves, deny our flesh, and be willing for somebody that's still lost in sin and blinded in sin on their behalf. Say, Lord, I'll do what it takes if you'll get to them. Amen. There's been people in our church doing that this week. Many have done that this week. One of our ladies, way up in age, with all kind of health problems, put a bunch of you young preachers to shame. Way up in age, has to hold a thing that shows her sugar reading all day while she's fasting to make sure she don't go into some kind of shock or whatever. And you young preachers Got all your health. What's your excuse? I'm not pushing off on you. I'm just telling you. It ought to concern us. If it concerns others, it ought to concern us. Amen. How that should reveal to us all, how bad do we want them saved? Oh, we talk a good game. Oh, pray for my family. They need to be saved. But then we don't back it up with nothing. Won't even miss a meal. Won't even come to prayer meeting for it. Well, I didn't mean to get on to these few while I was preaching to all of you. Do you love? Hey, listen. Are you glad this morning to be free? Amen. Are you glad you're no longer in bondage? In the chains and snares of sin, being ruled and run by the devil. If you're thankful for that, which if you're saved to know that the King of Glory paid your price to freed you from the curse of sin, freed you from the cross that you would have had to be hung on, that ought to in turn make us love Him and want to serve Him and want to live for Him. As we enter into revival, I could have come in here this morning and preached on what you need to do and what you don't need to do, but I come here simply with the message, love Jesus and look back at what He's done for you, how He freed you, and fall in love afresh with Him. Let's stand together. Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray, God, You'd take our scattered thoughts. Lord, my mind has been hard to tame this morning, running every direction. You know what's going on in my body. And Lord, I've tried my best this morning. I pray You'd take the scattered thoughts, Lord, and take Your word, God, and put it in our heart and plant Your seed in our heart, God, that You, the Holy Spirit, would grow it and cultivate it, God, that it would bring fruit to Your glory and for Your glory. I pray, Lord Jesus, if there's somebody in this room, God, in this sanctuary that's lost, God, that's never been freed from the curse of sin, they still owe that outstanding debt. I pray, oh God, You'd open their eyes, Lord. Oh God, You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. And I pray You'd open their blinded eyes. God, maybe somebody listening by way of radio or riding down the road, Lord, listening on the internet. God, I pray You'd open their blinded eyes. Free them from the curse of sin, God, from the cross that they'd have to bear. I pray, God, for saved people in our service, in this sanctuary today. Oh God, that You'd remind us how good You've been to us. How gracious and loving You've been to us, oh Lord. God, You said it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, oh God. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. I pray this morning You would help us look to You, God, and You'd constrain us. You said if You'd be lifted up, You'd draw all men unto Yourself. I pray You'd draw us closer this morning. And may we fall in love with You afresh and serve You out of a heart of love, not out of a sense of obligation. Love You because we want to, not because we have to. In Jesus' name, we pray, believing. Amen. Amen. All right, you can look this way. Thank You for coming this morning.